Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
So I was sitting down there thinking about Daryl being gone, everybody filling in for him. Brandon, who many of you may not know, he's been on stage a couple of times. But Debbie Stern, who was playing keyboard, her husband Larry passed last November. And he drove cars for what was Bill Marsh Ford and became Sarah Ford. And Brandon works there. And so his first time in our church was at Larry's funeral. And when he came in, he got to know some people and he started attending worship. And then we figured out he could play guitar and learned he could sing. And God's amazing, isn't he? So that's a little bit of a story in case you didn't know Brandon. And then Rob was playing bass guitar, acted like I didn't know him. I know Rob. We baptized Rob last year. Abram's got a legacy. His grandmother, Jean Lancer, is one of my heroes of the faith. I know for certain that every one of her kids are in church today, and she had a bunch of them. So Jean Lancer is one of my heroes of the faith. And then, of course, Lonnie, who grew up are all around us, beautiful voice. And so, man, God is just so good as I was watching everybody lead worship today. Okay, enough of that. So every 6 to 8 weeks, I go to this place in Traverse City called ARC, Associated Retinal Consultants, and they do this to my eye. And I'm showing you this picture just to make you queasy, just to turn your stomach a little bit, get you going a little bit, yeah. And so I first started getting these right before I moved up here. I was seeing this thing in my eyes, like, I'm not seeing everything. What's going on? I went to an ophthalmologist, and he's like, I have no idea what that is. Thank you very much. And so he sends me to this retina specialist, and the guy's like, oh, yeah, this is what it is. Probably 3 treatments, and it'll go away. I'm like, okay, what's a treatment? Well, I take this needle, and I shoot it in your eye. Okay, 3. All right, I can do this. And sure enough, the right one cleared up, but the left one never has. And so when I moved up here, he referred me to this place in Travers, and I've been getting them ever since. So like 11, 12 years, I go and get these shots. And the worst part about it, all right, is the anticipation. The treatment itself, no big deal. They numb your eyes so much they could drive a Mack truck over your face and you wouldn't feel it, right? But the anticipation of what they're doing, it's not like you see the needles. It's like, look up and away. You look up and away. A little pinch. Yep, it was a little pinch. And it's just the worst is the anticipation of what's about to take place. That's the part that you're just like. And early on, I just didn't want to take them anymore. I was like, I'm done. It's like making me a nervous wreck, even though everything's fine. You know, I'm popping ibuprofen and whatever I can. And now it's just no big deal. It's just something that I go and do. And it's not going to get better. It's just kind of maintaining. All right. So I bring that up because we're going to look at a conversation today. Conversations that Jesus had with the Father. Okay? We're going to unpack that here in a little bit. And when we read these conversations, you won't be able to help but be thinking to yourself the anticipation of what Jesus is getting ready to go through on our behalf for God's glory is just absolutely stressing him out and bringing all kinds of anxiety and angst about what's about to happen. Now, we know what happens, and so we understand, don't we? He should be feeling anxious about this. And his anticipation, I'm not going to say it's worse than what had took place, but the anticipation and the anguish is what we're going to hear in Jesus' voice when we look at these conversations. Okay, so we're going to look first at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, what's taken place up to these conversations is that Jesus had these conversations with his disciples. He's traveling with them. He said, I want you to go into town. I want you to find this guy, as Mike talked about, set aside this room so that we can have the Passover together. He then went to that upper room. They had the Passover meal. He instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just took together. That was instituted. He washed the disciples' feet, as we know from John chapter 13. But then from there, he wanted to go pray. Okay? And that's where we pick the story up. In Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So we had all the disciples that were in the room. He said, come with me. I want you to stay here while I go to pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. All right. So Peter, James and John, he had the 12 or the 11 because Judas would have been gone by then. You guys stay here. And then I'm going to take Peter, James and John. I want you guys to go a little bit farther with me. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. The anticipation was like, I wish it was just done. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, there's a whole bunch to unpack in these few verses. I probably should just preach the whole sermon on this one conversation, but I couldn't help myself. We got more to get to. OK, so we're going to unpack this one. The first one is that we have to unpack this whole thing that last week we said Jesus is God. Yet in these verses, we're reading about Jesus praying to the Father. And so we ask ourselves, is he just talking to himself? Right. If he's God. All right. So I want to introduce maybe for some of you or remind probably most of you this whole idea of what we call the Trinity. All right. The Trinity is not a word that's in the Bible, but it's a word that we've used to describe who God is. He exists in three persons. I want to put a picture up there. OK, it's already up there. So we have God the Father. We have Jesus the Son represented by the cross and God the Holy Spirit represented by the dove. Because when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came like a dove, rested on him. Right. And so we have the middle part where they intersect, where they're all considered God, all considered deity. We looked at last week in Colossians that everything was created for Jesus, by Jesus and through Jesus. Right. So we know they were all there at the beginning. Right. So they're all God. Yet they all have these separate functions. Now, I wish I could explain it to you so well that you walked out and said, oh, I get the Trinity now. But if I could do that, I'd probably be teaching at a college somewhere and writing several books. Okay, because it's probably not something I'm going to fully grasp until I'm with Jesus in heaven someday. The best example that was explained to me and I thought, OK, that kind of makes simple sense is this whole idea of an egg. OK, I love making eggs for breakfast. My cholesterol is probably way up here. I have no clue. But anyway, when I make eggs for breakfast, and I always scramble them because I don't know how to make them any other way. So I crack the egg and I take the shell and I throw it in the trash. And then I have the egg white and the egg yolk go into the dish that I'm going to mix it up. And then invariably, I always leave some egg goo going down the bowl and ends up on the counter. So if Lisa said, hey, what's in the trash? And that's the only thing in there, I'd say, oh, that's where I put the egg shell. Right. And if she said, hey, what's that? I said, that's the eggs I'm going to scramble. It's the yolk and it's got some whites or it's sort of different parts. And that's the goo that came out of there. All three of them I would call that's egg. Yet all three of them have different names and parts and that kind of stuff. And so and I hate to compare God to an egg, but you get the idea. God exists in three persons. So God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all God, yet they function in different responsibilities. And there's some kind of separating because we do see Jesus speaking with the Father, and we know that he's sitting at the Father's right hand. So there's some separation, but they're all one. Clear as mud, right? Okay. So that's one thing we need to unpack. Jesus is talking to the Father. He's praying to the Father. And we might be asking, well, he's God. Why is he praying to God? And we'll get to that here in a second. But it's because they exist as one, but separate. All right. They have their separate roles. All right. The other thing I want to unpack about this is the fact that I think I'm saying unpack too much is that Jesus prays. And if he's setting an example for you and I and teaching us how to live when he's here on earth, when he was here on earth, Doesn't it make sense that we also should be a praying people? You can say yes. Yeah. I was talking with somebody recently, and he's talking about a church that he attended. And when he walked in, he's like, I just could feel that this was a church that prayed. Like the Holy Spirit was moving. And I thought, that's the kind of church I want to be. I want people to walk into our church and say, wow, this is a praying people. I can just sense it. I can feel the Holy Spirit's presence. That's the kind of people I want us to be. Philippians 4:6 says this. In the NLT, I love how it says it, okay? And if you remember, during COVID time, we asked everybody to stop what they were doing at 4:06 and pray every day for our country and what was going on for our world. But Philippians 4:6 in the NLT says it this way. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. That breaks it down pretty simply. But I would encourage us, and I hope that all of us would be a praying people. And so if you're not a praying person, I would encourage you, follow Jesus' example and be a praying person. Right? And if you're looking for some how-to, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Some people don't like to pray out loud, verbally, for others to hear. No problem. Jesus says, go find a place where you can be on your own. In fact, what did Jesus do? He took his disciples. He said, you guys stay here. I'm taking you three. You stay there. He went on by himself and he prayed. And this is not the first time that Jesus did this. Right? When John the Baptist died, he wanted to go off and be by himself so that he could pray to the Father. An example that Jesus is leaving for us. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's blessing that comes with praying. Not that we should pray in order to get, but we need to be talking to the Father. He's trying to encourage us in any way we can to try to talk to Him and be a praying people. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the prayer breakfast this morning, I had some prayers listed and I asked the guys who prayed these different words. And Daniel was one of them. And Daniel was facing destruction. He was facing death. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I want all the wise guys to come before me. They need to tell me what my dream was, not just what it means. And he was about to destroy all of them. Well, Daniel was praying to God, asking for the answers. But even in facing destruction, he was praising and worshiping God in his prayers. So we need to be steadfast in our prayers. So praying often, always, but always remembering to give God thanks and praise for who He is. The other thing about Jesus' prayer is how many times did He go back with that same request to the Father? Do you remember? Three times. Yeah, He went back three times. That's pretty persistent to say the same thing to the Father three different times. There's a parable in Luke chapter 18. And it's the parable of the persistent widow. You ought to read it sometime. It's kind of funny. But the parable that Jesus told was that this persistent widow, she went to the judge for justice. And he just kept dismissing her and dismissing her. And it was like, you know, you ever had a problem with like the insurance company and you say, I'm calling you every day at 11 o'clock until you answer my question. Have you ever had one of those moments? Just me. Okay. Yeah, we're just relentless. We're ruthless. That's exactly what she was being until finally the judge said, fine, give her what she wants so she'll go away. Right? That's basically the story. So in Luke 18, it says this. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? In other words, it's okay to go back to the Father and to ask Him over and over and over again. Right? You don't think I've prayed about my eye thing to go away? Absolutely. A whole bunch. And but God has just not answered that yet, or He said no, or maybe, or later, or tough luck. I don't know. But it doesn't mean that we don't persist in our prayers. And that's what Jesus was patterning for us. I'm sure that you have someone in your life that you want to know Jesus. Don't stop praying for that person. You have kids that have gone crazy and are like far away from God. Don't stop praying for them. You never know what God is going to do. Right? We never know what God's going to do. The other part of the Jesus prayer that we need to deal with is this whole cup thing. Will you take this cup from me? Like, what's he talking about? Was he carrying a Yeti with him? No, that wasn't it. They weren't invented yet. little funny? Nothing? Okay. Jeremiah 25, 15. All right. Go back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah is prophesying the words of God. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And in Revelation 16, so all the way at the end of your Bible, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. When we sin, it creates two problems. The first problem is it separates us from a holy God. He's perfect. When we sin, we're not perfect anymore. We can't be in his presence because he's holy and perfect and we are not. That's a problem that Jesus took care of on the cross. The other problem that sin brings is that God is a God of love and mercy and grace, but he also is a God of wrath. And on Judgment Day, his wrath, his cup of wrath, is going to be poured out on those who have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. In the book of Revelation, you can read about his wrath, and it's pretty nasty, right? You can read about it in the Old Testament. It's pretty nasty, right? So we have these two problems that Jesus answers for us. But when he's talking about this cup and he says, can this cup be taken from me? What's going to happen when he goes to the cross is that the wrath of God is going to be poured all on Jesus on our behalf. The cup of wrath for all of mankind, for all of those sins, is going to be poured out on Jesus. And so he's praying, if there's a way that this cup of wrath could be taken from me, right? But then Jesus prays what after that? He says, your will be done. And that's the secret to our prayers. We can pray and ask God whatever we want. We can petition him and he wants us to. We can be persistent as we can be. But in the end, his will be done. His will be done. And why would Jesus pray that when he's facing this death, when he's anticipating what's going to happen? Because Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wanting to avoid tragedy, Jesus shows us his humanity. He shows us his humanity. Yes, he's fully God, but when he came into earth, he was fully man. If you punched him, he would have said, ow. If you stepped on his toe, he would have said, ow, that hurt. If you cut him off, he may have been offended. He was a human person. He didn't sin, right, in anything that he did, but he was a human being. That's why this anticipation of what's about to take place is grieving him so much to the point of death that he would cry out to God saying, man, if there's any other way, can you take this cup of wrath from me? But also in his human state, he taught us some great things in here. He taught us that it's important to pray, to talk to the Father, to be persistent in our prayers, to go off and be alone and talk to him, no one else around, and just pour ourselves out before a holy God. God can handle that. God the Father can handle our prayers and can handle our distressed situation, but he wants us to take it to him. We move on. Matthew chapter 27, next conversation. Now from the sixth hour, all right, so the Jewish clock would start at 6 a.m. So sixth hour means noon. So from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So there was darkness in all the land. You would think at some point someone would have said, something's fishy. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. So after he was in the garden, he was arrested and then he was tried. And then Pontius Pilate, we talked all about this last week. He said, all right, he'll be crucified. He handed him over to be crucified. And so in this passage, he's on the cross. I should have prefaced it with that. I apologize. So he's on the cross. All right. And so from noon to three, it was dark. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. Well, if you trace in your Bible the words that Jesus spoke, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you looked in the footnote, it would send you back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David. Now, Jesus was considered the Son of God, of course, but the Jewish people would consider him the son of David because he was born in the line of David. But if you go back to David's psalm in chapter 22, the first five verses read this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? All right, so it's right there at the beginning. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. What Jesus was doing on the cross was not complaining, right? He was proclaiming. He wasn't complaining that God was turning his back on him. He was proclaiming what sin does and the problem that we have with sin. Because he also not only said, my God, why are you forsaking me? And a Jewish person would have recognized that because they know that psalm. They know that's of David. But they also would know the rest. And the rest is, yet you're holy. And we know where you are enthroned. And so Jesus was not complaining, but proclaiming. And this is what he was proclaiming. Sin's a problem. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right. How many are all? That's everyone, right? That's a problem. That's a problem. Colossians 3:6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. Galatians 5:21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does all this mean? When Jesus was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? What he is telling us is that when I go to the cross, every single sin that you've ever done is going on Jesus. And that's how awful it's falling short of the glory of God. It's representing a people that would have no standing before him on judgment day if it weren't for Jesus. The wrath of God is being poured out on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and the perfect life and cast out demons and healed people. All of those things. A wonderful, wonderful man. Not just that he died for us, but just how he lived his life. And they're nailing him to a cross. And in so doing, all of our sins are being poured out on him. And Jesus wasn't complaining. God, why are you turning your back on me? Instead, he was proclaiming, when you sin, if you don't accept this gift that I'm offering to you, you will live in an afterlife in which God has forsaken you and turned his back on you. Luke 23:34 through 38, next conversation. Jesus said, as he's on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If someone nailed you to a cross, would that be your first thought? And they cast lots to divide his garments. So even though he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, they continued on. They cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. I think forgiveness is one of the most difficult things to preach and to read in God's word. In fact, if we had an X-Acto knife, that's probably some of those verses that we'd like to cut out. The ones that say, you won't be forgiven if you don't forgive somebody else. Because people tick us off, don't they? They cut us off, they do rude things, they do something like, are you oblivious to the fact that I am in your presence that you should get out of my way? Right? They upset us all the time. People say things and they're like, right? They hurt our feelings. And we just want to take it back and say that they're sorry. And then we want to say, oh, you weren't really sorry. You just said that, right? Forgiveness is so difficult. And while we're upset about somebody that cut us off, somebody else is trying to deal with forgiveness about someone that was involved in murder or DUI and all these atrocious things that have taken people's lives over the course of the world. And they're faced with this, I'm supposed to forgive somebody? James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? First, we have to deal with this whole idea of sin. It's like, what is sin? Well, sin is rebellion against God. And sin even of omission is a sin that we know the right thing to do and we don't do it. That's still sin. And Paul said to the Romans, the church at Rome, he's like, listen, just because God forgives you and you can experience his mercy when he does, doesn't mean that you should keep on sinning so that you can just keep accepting his grace over and over and over. Paul's like, no, that's not what it's all about. That's not what I want you to do. Yet that's what happened when Jesus is on the cross. He's like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they just continue to scoff at our Savior. Continue to rebel against God that he actually did send them a Messiah. But this is what Jesus said about forgiveness in Matthew 6. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I can't help but think that we probably all have someone in our life that it's probably time to let bygones be bygones, right? It's time to just drop some stuff. And it's time probably to say, I'm sorry that I've held on to this so long. The hardest time to forgive is when someone's not really sorry, isn't it? But sometimes we just need to consider Jesus on the cross and saying, you know what? There's a whole bunch of people that never told Jesus they were sorry. Yet he still said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness is a huge issue in our world today because it's really difficult to do. But Jesus showed us an example while he's hanging on a cross to die, to breathe his last, his flesh ripped apart from him, blood everywhere, just a mess. And what are his thoughts? Father, forgive these people? I think you and I could probably maybe up our forgiveness game a little bit. What do you think? Jesus' request was love, obviously, in the forgiveness, but it wasn't license. It wasn't, Father, forgive them, and so let's just keep letting them do whatever they want to do. We'll just forgive them all when it all is said and done, and everything's going to be great. That wasn't the deal. Jesus' love on the cross was dying for you and I, paying the price. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But I don't want them to keep on sinning. I don't want them to keep on doing this. I want them to, when they're faced with sin and temptation, I want them to picture Jesus on the cross. I want them to picture the blood pouring out because that's what he went through. He experienced the wrath of God on our behalf. All right, last one. Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And in John, it reads like this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That when we sin, what we earn is death. But then it goes on with the good news to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the that he gave his only, that whoever believes in should not, but have everlasting. Yeah. Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus gave us a gift by dying on the cross for our sins, and it's called eternal life. And when we unite with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, we call it baptism, we are raised to walk in this new life, this life that's not of sin anymore. But instead, this life that's focusing on serving Jesus and loving Jesus. See, Jesus' ending was just the beginning. When he said it is finished, he may have breathed his last, but it was just the beginning for you and I. Because anyone that accepted him as Lord and Savior and were baptized into Christ Jesus, we are united with him and we live to fight another day and we walk away new, resurrected with this brand new life. And all because of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? See, Jesus doesn't want you and I to experience the cup of wrath from God. He wants us to experience his cup of blessing. And that's what we do every Sunday when we come together and take communion. When we do that, we come together, we take this bread, and Jesus said, this is my body given for you, and some translations say broken for you. We know his bones weren't broken, but his flesh definitely was broken open, right? And then he took this cup and said, this is my blood poured out for many, right? That's the cup he wants us to experience. And he doesn't want us to anticipate a pain when it comes to death. He wants us to anticipate the life that we have with him when this life is over. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. He died for us, for God's glory and honor, but we get to be the recipients of his blood pouring out on Calvary so that we can have everlasting life. That's something to look forward to. And so, two things. Number one, if you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, his cup of wrath is a real thing. His love for you is a real thing. Jesus dying for you is a real thing. And I'd love to talk with you more about it after the service at the cross. If you're here as a believer today, I know we all go through difficult times and difficult things. And I just would encourage you this week, they call it Holy Week, right? That during this week, let's remember Jesus. And let's remember him by having our times of prayer. Setting aside time each day, just for a week, all right? Set aside time each day this week that you go alone and you're just alone with the Father and you're just pouring your heart out before him. Secondly, when it comes to the things that we're dealing with life, let's not be complainers, but let's be proclaimers. Letting people know that, well, I'm going to make it through this because I serve a holy God and I serve a Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. And when all is said and done, may we just give praise and thanksgiving this Friday with our Good Friday service. And next Sunday, of course, on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all that he's done for us. And for that, we give praise. Father, when we read the words of Jesus as he talks to the Father, as he talks to you, we can't help but feel the anxiety, the stress, the anticipation that he's going through in those moments. And while we know he's God, and we read in Philippians, he humbled himself and forewent to some God stuff, and I don't quite understand all of it, but all I know is he was a human man anticipating this gruesome death, and he did it for your glory, for your honor, but he also did it so that our sins might be forgiven. So Lord God, we are so grateful for that. And my prayer this week, Father, is that we would remember that and not let go of it. As we pray to you, as we spend time in prayer talking with you and understanding more about who you are and what you did for us on the cross. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.